Let's come to our sermon now as we think about this passage that we've been given to speak about today. And we're in the series of Paul's prayers in the New Testament. I guess if I had to give a title to our series, it would be Prayer in Practice. Prayer in Practice. Because here in these passages we're going to look at, we have an insight into prayer in practice, what Paul actually prayed about. We know he was a great praying person, but these verses give us a clue as to what he was praying about. Now, can I ask you a personal question? Preachers can do that, can't they? You don't have to answer out loud. In fact, you ought not to at the moment. But how healthy is your prayer life, would you say? How healthy is your prayer life? Perhaps you say, well, it's a bit up and down. It's a bit hit and miss. You know, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. It's a bit sort of flat. I need to get a bit invigorated more. A bit disheartened, perhaps. I guess, if we're honest, we all probably would say what it used to say in my school reports about some subjects could do better. But it's good that we do pray. It's good that we do pray. And if we do it regularly, so much the better. I read this quotation. It was about somebody writing in the paper about health issues. Everywhere in the papers are about health issues. And just this little phrase that he wrote. He said, good health is the result of consistent effort. It's what you do on a regular basis, not just every now and then, that impacts your overall well-being. Let me repeat that phrase, and I'll add prayer this time. Good prayer health is the result of consistent effort. It's what you do on a regular basis, not just every now and then, that impacts your spiritual well-being. Perhaps we need some help with prayer. Paul, as we've said, was a great praying person. And in this month's series, we're looking at some of the prayers he gave. And I'm going to suggest that this morning, we think about the quality of our prayers rather than the quantity. What can we add to our prayers that will make them more special, more meaningful, more significant, as it were? Last week we saw that Paul's prayer was about a request for knowledge for his friends, that they might know God better and appreciate God at work by his power in them. The previous week, the first week, his prayer was about praise, praising God for the spiritual blessings that were ours. And this week's prayer passage contains different content again. There's a depth to his prayers, aren't there? There's a quality that we might be missing. Perhaps our prayers are quite appropriate for things like good health and protection and a happy life for ourselves and our family and our church friends. There's nothing wrong with that. But Paul's prayers, I've noticed, that he records, are praying about spiritual things, things that aren't tangible or material. And do we ever include those sorts of things in our prayers, for ourselves or for others? And I hope as we look at these prayers over the next few weeks, as we look at prayers in practice, it will help us in our prayer life too. So what I'd like to do is to look at what Paul says in our passage that he's praying for his Christian friends. And I'd like to look at that in three ways. Firstly, how he prayed, to whom he prayed, and for what he prayed. So just three little sections. How he prayed. Let's think about that first. How he prayed. There's a lot in the news at the minute about taking the knee. Have you seen that? Where people, particularly sports people, are going down on one knee in solidarity with this Black Lives Matters movement. And it's caused, you know, quite a bit of controversy, let's put it that way. Paul is taking the knee here because he's kneeling before God in prayer. I wonder what posture you have when you pray. Do you sit with your eyes closed? Do you kneel? Do you do it when you're standing? Do you pray when you're lying in bed? Paul here in verse 14 kneels. Now in Paul's time, the standard posture for a Jew when he was praying was to stand with upturned hands. And certainly when we went to Jerusalem and we went to the temple, the Wailing Wall, the Orthodox Jews there were praying standing up. In the scriptures we have different postures mentioned that people used in prayer. And it seems to me it's not the posture that's important. It's what suits you best and what puts you in the frame of mind to pray. If we're able to remove ourselves from all the commotion that might be going along around us, I'd find it very difficult to pray with the TV or the radio on. You know, you might find the same. You might want to go to a nice quiet place, a place where you go and you know that's your prayer point. And it just puts you in the beginning into that frame of mind that I'm here to pray, let's do it. Paul was in his prison cell. Didn't matter where he was, he could still pray to God and God would still hear his prayers. For Paul to kneel seems to imply submission to a higher authority. It shows he's coming in a humble way. In other words, his attitude is right as he comes to begin his prayer. And we too should have that right attitude as we come to prayer. We're not coming to make demands of God. We're not coming to tell him what he should do. We come with our petitions and our praise, and we come with that attitude that he is the great God, but he is our Father, and he wants to hear from us. So that reminds me of to whom he prayed. He opens up by saying he's praying to God as Father. He could have used some other attribute of God. He could have said Almighty God, Omnipotent God, Omniscient God, some of the attributes we were thinking of last week. But he says, I'm coming to you as Father. We're coming here to the best of fathers. And I think when we think of God as Father, it reminds us of his loving concern for his spiritual children. He wants the best for them and for us. And like the best father, he doesn't always give us what we think we need. I expect sometimes you've heard your father say, when you were younger, you came to him and said, Dad, I would really like this toy. Or, Dad, can't we go on holiday to Spain like all the other kids? And you know what he would say? I'm sorry, we can't afford it. You had that? Disappointing, isn't it? Our fathers had limited assets and funds at their disposal. But is it the same with God, our Father? No, it's not. No, says Paul in verse 16, he's got glorious riches at his disposal. In verse 20, he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. We might say he's got unlimited resources at his disposal. And this God, who is our Father, with all these resources, is great that we can come to him. If you go back to verse 12 in our passage, it would say, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Wow. I bet there are not many people get into have a talk with George Soros, one of the most richest men in the world, worth billions. But we can come to the God our Father with unlimited resources, and we can come with freedom and confidence. We've just got to say, wow, hallelujah. So when we pray, let's remember we're coming to a loving Father. And when our prayers don't seem to be answered in the way we would like, don't give up. He knows best. but continue with trust and confidence in him. So what does Paul pray for? Well, I've grouped them into the little sections that in our reading started with the word may. And here's the first one. He prayed for his friends that they might be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in their inner beings or their inner selves. I wonder if you've ever heard, if you ever said of someone, oh, she's a really strong woman, or he's got real strength. What we don't mean is that, you know, they could pick up and do a weightlifting exercise. We mean that inside, in their character, they've got a strength that we notice. We often talk about it in terms of when things are going badly wrong for such people. They just seem to be able to hang on in there. They're not overwhelmed. They can stand when the difficulties come. And Paul's prayer is for inner strength in the things of God, in our Christian lives, in our Christian faith. And it may well be that circumstances might bring tough times for us. Paul was in prison, pretty tough time. But I think he had that strength within himself to carry on. I think what he wanted them to have as an attribute was this word, you sometimes see it, resilience. Have you heard about that? I looked it up in the dictionary. It means springing back to its original form after being bent or stretched. You sometimes see children's toys. You can bend them, you can stretch them, and then they shrink back to what they were before. They are resilient. And in our Christian lives, we can be bent or stretched by circumstances and events. But if we've got that strength in our inner self, we can carry on. I wonder if there's someone that you know or you can think of who you can pray this prayer for and who need that prayer today. Here's the second request he has, that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. Well, you might say, well, look, when I came to the Lord, I opened my heart to him, and the scripture says that when we open the door, he comes in. That is very true. But the force of the word dwell here, that Christ might dwell in their hearts, is that he might have a permanent residence there, that their hearts might be completely his home. And I think Paul's aware that sometimes Christ in our lives can be like a temporary lodger. You know, we think about him on Sundays, but the rest of the time, our lives are full of lots of other things. Or there are bits of our lives that actually, if we're honest, we haven't submitted to the Lordship of Christ. We don't really want him touching that bit because we rather like it and we know we'd have to stop it if we were to follow him. So we give him a room in our lives, in our hearts, but not a main residence. He wants to be at home in all of us. And if we have got that power of the Spirit within that's strengthening us and making us resilient, so we can just allow Christ to dwell in our hearts, we're making space for him. We're recognizing that we live day by day under his authority and seek to do it under his control. We can't see Christ, says Paul, but we can experience him, as Paul says, through faith. That's the key, through faith. I wonder if there's somebody you know who today needs you to pray this for them, that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. Perhaps yourself. You need to pray this for yourself, that Christ might dwell in my heart fully, completely, in control through faith. Here's the third thing he prayed for, that they might have power to grasp the dimensions of Christ's love. What a fantastic way he talks about the love of the Lord Jesus, doesn't he? He talks about its width. He talks about its length. He talks about its height. He talks about its depth. Dimensions all around us. How might we meditate on that? What have people suggested we could think about as we think about the width of Christ's love? Well, some have said it's wide enough to love everyone. So wide you can't get round it. Its length, there's no end to Christ's love. It's eternal, isn't it? Its height, it reaches into heaven that we might be brought there. Its depth, well, surely we think of the incarnation, that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself and became one of us. We think of the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He went down into the grave for us, but was resurrected on that third day and is now living and glorified. Here's a quotation I found. We might think of this as the breadth of its sweep. The love of Christ includes every man of every age, in every kind, in every world. In the length to which it would go, the love of Christ accepted even the cross. In its depth, it descended to experience even death. In its height, he still loves us in heaven, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. Have a think when you get home, or if you need to invigorate your prayers, think about the width of Christ's love. Think about the length that his love went to. Think about its height, how high it is. Think about its depth, where he would go for us. So high, we sang, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get round it. It is indeed, oh, wonderful love. And now Paul prays that they may know Jesus' love, that they might know this love. I guess I ought to challenge every one of us, including me here. Do we know in our hearts the love of Jesus? Because we've repented of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus for our eternal future. It's good to know intellectually that Jesus loves us. But what counts is that we have received him into our hearts and lives. We have become committed to a loving relationship back on our side, like Zacchaeus did. What counts is that we've been brought into that loving relationship that Jesus wants to have with all sinners. And we can do that through faith and trust in him as we repent of our sins and give our lives to him. If we're not careful, we stand back and we analyze Jesus' love as if it was a physics test or something. But that love should be known and experienced day by day in our lives. And as that love permeates our lives, we should live lives of love too. That's what Zacchaeus found, wasn't it? When Jesus was in his life, he was different. Remember what happened in the story? He wanted to give money back to those he cheated. He was going to make restoration to those who he had dealt with badly. He wanted to be a different person, a loving person. And in verse 18, Paul says, I want them to know this together with all the saints. It's almost as if in our church community, we should be living out Jesus' love, learning and growing and experiencing what it means to live out this wonderful love of Jesus. Paul reminds them, yeah, you can analyze it and try and get to the bottom of it, but you know, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. We'll never be able to tick the box that says, Jesus' love, got all of it. There's always more to find out. There's always more to experience. I wonder if there's somebody you know today who needs to have this prayed for them, that they might know the love of Jesus in their hearts and lives. And perhaps you yourself today need to pray, give me more of that love. Let me experience more of it day by day. And here's the last item he prayed for. Could you click me on? Thank you. For what he prayed, that thou might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You just got to stand back and think for a minute. Wow. That I might be filled with the fullness of God. That's a prayer he prays. And the idea of the fullness is filled to capacity. I think this is a really difficult phrase to get a handle on, and I've thought about it a lot, and it's still buzzing around in my head. You just have to accept what it says, that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. This is something we can pray for, and therefore it's available to us by God's power and grace. I just wanted to make an application, really. My car runs on diesel. I'll take it to the petrol station when the fuel gauge is telling me it's almost empty. But of course the tank isn't empty. If it's empty, there would be a vacuum and the fuel wouldn't run. As the fuel runs down, air, I suppose, fills up the gap. Air isn't much good for making progress. I need the fullness of the proper fuel. And in our lives, we can have the proper fuel. We can have God himself filling our lives as we open our lives to him. But often it's the air that gets in the way. It's the things we don't really need and it doesn't help us to make progress. And if we're going to keep our lives filled with these sorts of things that are not godly things, that are things of the world, as we allow these things to dominate our lives, there won't be any space to be filled to capacity by the fullness of God. God isn't holding back in wanting to give us of the very best, as a best father would, of his very fullness. Is there someone here today that you need to pray this for them? Perhaps a Christian who's drifting. Perhaps you, as you're drifting, as you realize you've got so many other things in your life that God, things of God, have been squeezed out. Let's pray that we might be filled with a measure of the fullness of God. So some challenges for us today to have a think about, to look at the quality of our prayers, to realize that requests for spiritual things are just as important as material and tangible things. That we might challenge ourselves where we stand, that we might find strength inside to be resilient, that Christ might find a permanent home in our hearts, that we might never forget Jesus' love and his infinite dimensions, and that we might empty our lives of what is not of God and his ways, and so let God fill us. That really would be prayer in practice. Just a reminder that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that's so deep, so wide, so long, so strong. Let's pray, shall we? And I'm going to read what we might call the doxology at the end of Ephesians 3 that we read earlier. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his mighty power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.